Amen. Well, you can open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. That's the text we'll be in this morning as we continue on in this series. This is the second week of this series, a series that will be through the Lord's Prayer, and we are making our way to that. We're making our way to verses 9 through 13 in chapter 6, but we're going to spend one more week in the context of this to prepare our hearts even more before we get to the instruction of the Lord's Prayer, which is why I've entitled this message this morning, Cultivating Prayerful Hearts. Cultivating Prayerful Hearts, and this is part two as we prepare our hearts for the act of prayer. And that's where it must start. And so let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 18 in chapter 6. And once again this morning, we'll just meander around those verses till we get to the instruction piece, which will be starting in next week. Again, if you don't have a Bible, please do grab one. There's some in the seat pockets around you. There's some there for you. We want you to follow along in God's Word. That's the whole point of why we're here, to hear instruction from God's Word so we can apply it to our lives. And so please do grab one. I want you to have a copy of God's Word. If you don't have one of your own, just take that and bring it home with you. It's yours. Write your name in it. Bring it back next week so you can use it. So let's go ahead and read Matthew chapter 6. We'll read all of 1 through 18. It says, "Beware of doing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Therefore, when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be glorified by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Now, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they may be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Michael Reeves, in another one of his books, I mentioned one of them to you last week, this one here, simply put, Enjoy Your Prayer Life, small book, unintimidating. Many of you guys can go and get this and read this. It was $3, so you won't break the bank account to get it. But he writes this. He says, by asking God for things, we exercise our belief that he really is the fountain of all good, and that without him, we can do nothing that is actually good. If God was a single independent person, independence would be a godly thing. That would be how we are to be like him. But as the Son always depends on the Father, that is the nature of Christian godliness. Being a Christian is first and foremost all about receiving, asking, and depending. It's when you don't feel needy, and so when you don't pray much, that you lose your grip on reality and think or act in an unchristian manner. In fact, as you grow as a Christian, you should not feel more self-sufficient, but ever more needy. If you don't, I'm not sure you're growing spiritually. If you really feel your need to depend on God, prayer will simply flow from this. Prayer, then, is enjoying the care of a powerful Father instead of being left to a frightening loneliness where everything is all down to you. Prayer is the antithesis of self-dependence. It is our no to independence and our no to personal ambition. It is the exercise of faith that you need God and are a needy receiver. With this in mind, instead of chasing the idol of our own productivity, let's be dependent children, and let the busyness that could keep us from prayer drive us to prayer. Only then, like the Son, Christ, can we actually be fruitful in our lives. This is who we are. We're dependent as Christians. We're accountable to God. We answer to him. We want to be pleasing to him. We want to be used by him. We love to be close to him. We want to commune with God. And all of this drives us who have been saved to God regularly in prayer. Simply put, to talk to him on a regular basis. And that's, by the way, what Donald Whitney in his book, Praying the Bible, simply, and I think rightly, defines prayer as talking to God. Well, why wouldn't you want to talk to him? He's saved you. He's the God of the universe who orchestrates, who runs, who's created, who's over all things. And yet you have been reconciled to him through Christ. And so we get to talk to him. And as you bring the Bible into this time of communion, which you should, you read, you respond to him in prayer, you read, you respond to him in prayer, you read, you respond to him in prayer. This is how we commune with God. This is how we commune with God. What a privilege that we have been reconciled to God, that we can talk to God. You know, the Bible tells us that in prayer, God sympathizes with us. Doesn't Hebrews tell us that? That he shows us mercy and help in our time of need. Don't you need help? Do you not need help in your life? Of course you do. Do you know that in Matthew 6, the Bible tells us that, as we've been reading, that God knows what we need before we even ask in prayer? Isn't that wonderful? The Bible tells us in Romans that the Spirit intercedes on our behalf with groanings too deep for words. That means that sometimes you don't even know the spiritual warfare that's going on around you in the spiritual realm. And as Ephesians 6 says, you don't even know what to pray for as you ought. And guess who intercedes on your behalf? The Spirit. And he moves you to pray, and God hears that prayer. Do you know that in James 5, it tells us that God in prayer has the power and the posture to answer us? In other words, our prayers are effective. Do you know that in Ephesians 6, the Bible tells us that in prayer, in that famous armor passage, that God hears the prayer and protects the church through this act of prayer? It's an incredible thing. Do you know that in Matthew 9, Jesus tells us that this prayer life of disciples will make the church fruitful, it will send out more laborers into the harvest, and we'll see more conversions for Christ? And I believe, honestly, that we have not seen anything in light of what God could do in this church. I believe we haven't seen what TFC could be, what the field church could be, what God could do in this church and through this church if we have people who are dedicated to prayer and give their lives to. We haven't even seen what God could do compared to what he could do in the future if we would be prayerful. And so that's why we need to focus on this. God wants to increase the time of prayer in your life. He wants to increase your desire for prayer. He wants to increase your awareness and understanding of prayer through his word. And this is so important for us to cultivate. And listen, before we ever cultivate the how, which is what we're getting to in the instruction of the Lord's Prayer, we need to focus on the why. We need to get our hearts in a place that desire, that come to, that prioritize prayer. And so this is important for us to cultivate hearts to pray before we ever focus on the instruction. We need God to cultivate in our hearts even the inclination to pray. How long has it been since you've prayed? How long has it been since you've spent more than a 10-second moment in prayer? Do you have a prayer list? Do you pray through that list? Do you want God to do things and so you pray persistently for those things? Who are you praying for in our church? Are you praying for the leaders of our church? Are you praying for the gospel to go forth, not just in your friendship group, but are you praying for the gospel to go forth among the nations? Because you know God is worthy of all the praise. When's the last time you laid the Lord's Prayer in front of you and used it as a skeleton to guide your prayers so that you would know the things that God values for you to pray for? These are the things in which we need to think about, because Christian maturity is not really measured by how much stuff we do or how successful everyone sees us to be. It's measured by how much we spend time in God's word and spend time in prayer. We have to cultivate the hearts to pray. And we might be busy, but I believe that the reason we don't pray is not an external issue. It's an internal one. It's an internal one. It's our hearts. We need to work on our hearts. And the quicker we come to terms with this, the quicker we'll change. And the quicker we'll get on to pray. Jesus said in Matthew 15, you guys know this, but it's not what comes from the outside that defiles a man. What is it? It's what comes from what? Within. It's the heart that defiles a man. That's what, from the heart come out all these evil things, the Bible says, because we are sinful. That's what biblical anthropology tells us, the study of man, that we are all sinners. And so we have a tendency, even in being saved, not to be close to God, don't we? We want to operate independently. We want to keep moving. We need to control everything. We don't have time to slow down to pray. And so we need God to change our hearts. This must come from the heart. And so Jesus places the Lord's Prayer, as we've seen, in this bed of instruction on the heart. And so we're going to spend time in this for one more week as we look at this, because we need God, as Jesus does here within Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, to deal with the hearts of the people who are in his kingdom. Remember here the what's going on in Matthew. Jesus, the king, is now teaching those who would be in his kingdom how they are to live, how they are to live, and how they are to practice their righteousness. So remember last time. What did we see in this as God cultivates our hearts for prayer? Remember last time in Jesus's teaching in Matthew chapter 6, he taught those in the kingdom about how they should look at verse 1 of chapter 6. Do their what? Look at chapter 6, verse 1. How they should do their what? Their righteousness. How do you practice righteousness if you were to be in his kingdom? That's what he's teaching here. And so in this teaching, more than any other topic, he discusses the topic of what? Of prayer. This is the focus. You can do all of those other things, but if you don't have prayer at the center of your life, all those other things are really meaningless. And so he spends the majority of this teaching on prayer because he needs to help his people have the right hearts if they're going to go to the Lord in prayer. And so we saw this first, this warning. Remember this warning? You can put that up on the screen. The warning. Where is the warning? Well, there's a number of warnings, but let's just take the first one that sets the course really for this entire section. Look at chapter 6, verse 1 again. Beware of doing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Right? This is oftentimes a motivation for people. And really what this points to, not only the fear of man, not only the fear of man, but what this points to is a superficial religion. And here is my point. If your religion is superficial, you won't pray. Because there's no depth to it. You don't need God. It's not about him. He's not at the center. You don't find yourself answering to him, accountable to him. It's all about being successful, and it's all about looking good on the outside. But if you've come to know Christ, if you're in his kingdom, if you've repented of your sin and believed in him as your Savior, you're not going to go about this thing on your own, ignoring God. Thanks for the salvation. I'm going to do this thing on my own now. That would mean you most likely don't have salvation. But you're going to be close to him. You know, the Jews, this is what he's speaking against, had developed this type of religion that was superficial. It started the right way. You see all throughout the Old Testament, the instruction to prayer. You see the indictment of the prophets. You see the instruction of the Psalms and how the people are supposed to pray. Even in the Psalms, they cry out and affirm that it is effective to cry out for God. But along the way, they had lost sight. And I believe that that's why even the northern and southern kingdom had lost, completely obliterated by the surrounding nations, because their religion, their faith in God became superficial. And so as Jesus comes onto the scene, just turn back to Matthew chapter 5 and look at verse 20. It says this, I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, at this point now, the Israel's religion had become so superficial that Jesus is now giving instruction to those who are in his kingdom and how they must live. And it must be more than a superficial religion that was characterizing the Pharisees and the scribes. You lost sight of who your God is. You lost sight of who you're accountable to. You've lost sight of who you need to depend on. You lost sight of who you get to commune with. You lost sight of who saved you. You lost sight of this. You say, well, what about the surrounding Gentile world? Well, I'm glad that that's your thoughts too, because look at even in chapter 5, as he talks in verse even 45 here, he says this, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, right? He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, and what more are you doing than others? Do not even the who? Gentiles do the same. In other words, you people who are in my kingdom, your religion has to be surpassing that of the superficial Pharisees and scribes and that of the Gentile world who doesn't know who? God. You can't live like they do. They live like they don't need to depend on God. They live like the religion is sufficient. You who are in my kingdom, Jesus is teaching, have to depend on me. You have to see me rightly. You have to see God rightly. And you need to live for him. And so back to Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Once again, this warning, you can't do this in order just to be noticed by men. And that's what we're cultivating here, is the fear of the Lord. Do you care what God thinks more than what others think? You say, how, Sam, is this related to prayer? I thought we were teaching on prayer. Well, this is exactly how Jesus introduces this teaching on prayer. He's got to deal with your heart first. The only way that you'll go to the Lord in prayer is if you care about what God thinks. If you're accountable to him, if you want to please him, if you need him, if you want to honor him, if you want your life to glorify him more than anything else. If not, you will not go to prayer. You will ignore him. So what does he do? Then he exposes the unbelieving Jewish leaders and the pagans for their practices of their false hypocritical religion. Look at this. That's number two point that we saw last week. He's exposing now. And he does so on the topic of prayer, of giving, of prayer, and of fasting, right? Look at verse 2. What does he say here? He says, therefore. So he's already given the main thesis instruction, right? And then he says, therefore. This is now the application of that main instruction of verse 1. What does he say? He says in verse 2, when you give to the poor, do not sound the trumpet before you as the, what? Hypocrites do. In the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be glorified by men. And so this cannot be the way in which you go about your giving. You know, if you go back up to verse 1, this idea of being seen by others, the Greek there is the idea of really of theater. It's almost as though you're putting on a show. And here in verse 2, when he talks about this giving in a hypocritical way, the word used for hypocrite is that of an actor. If you are a spiritual actor, which is condemned, all throughout the scripture, God is condemning the hypocrites. All the way on from the beginning and the prophets condemning the hypocritical ways, even earlier than that, as Moses leads the people, all the way on through Jesus's condemnation of the Pharisees, right? And even on into Revelation in the future, as he condemns the practices of some of the churches. This hypocrisy is always condemned in the scripture. And what it is it's this acting. It's this acting. And you say, why are you so bent on teaching us this, Sam? Well, here's why. Because I'm trying to take out all that's inside that heart of just wanting to put on a spiritual religious show. And I want to take out that fear of man. And I want you to know that first and foremost, you're accountable to God. And if that's the case, you'll go to him. You'll depend on him. You'll see how hopeless you are without him, and you'll pray to him. And so he talks about these unconverted, religious, mask-wearing unbelievers who just go to him to give because they want to be seen by men. And here's how pointless this is. You ready? Look at what he says in verse 2. Remember this? He says they have their reward what? In full. All right, that's what they want. They want people to notice and say, hey, look how great they are. Guess what? They can have it. And guess what? That's going to be pointless. That's not going to stand in the judgment, is it? Is God going to say, hey, look, you're going to get into heaven. Why? Because everyone was impressed by you. No. Remember what James says? He says, you ask and you do not receive, because when you ask with the wrong what? Motives. That's part of it. You just have the motive of making your spiritual life successful and being impressive to others. And he says, that's why you can't give like that. You can't pray like that. Look at, jump down to verse 5. He says, when you pray now. Now, again, he's warning against this idea of hypocrisy, isn't he? He says, when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, these unconverted religious actors who are just motivated in order to be seen by men. That can't be your heart. Jump down to verse 7. Once again, I'm just reviewing this because I think it's good that we go slower rather than faster, because we got to go deep. And I need this to just affect your heart. We're not in a hurry. When you pray, verse 7, do not use meaningless repetition. Now, this is the unbelieving, unconverted pagan world. This is what the Gentiles are doing. We've already seen how these religious Pharisees and scribes, the Jews who had lost sight of Yahweh and have begun to depend on themselves and just trying to impress other people. We've already seen what their fault was. They just want to be seen and glorified by men. What about the pagans? Well, the pagans have no trust in God. They think it all depends on their words and how many things they say and their ritualistic formalities. And this is applicable to us, because oftentimes we can do the whole church thing. We can read our Bibles. We can, you know, go to counseling. We can do our discipleships. We can do all the things that we're supposed to do as if we can be self-sufficient if we just do those things. And we lose sight of who God is. God is removed from the center, and it becomes all about the strength of our efforts. And this here too is being condemned. And so they're false gods. They babble, right? They speak with meaningless phrases. This is exactly what this means. The word in the Greek, it's what it means. It means just blah, blah, blah speech. It's a combination of two words. One of them, it just means meaningless. It's spelled in a way that promotes blah, blah, blah. And then the second word is means speech. And so what they're just blah, blah, blah speech literally means meaningless, repeated mumble phrases, empty noises. And so in the addition, listen to this, here's our tendency. These are the people who are in Jesus's kingdom. In addition to fighting off the desire for self-worship and self-glorification, we have to fight off the desire for self what? Sufficiency. This is what he's saying here. They're just repeating these phrases. And so this is what they're using. And by the way, this really speaks to the idea of speaking and praying in tongues, which Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, when you pray, you not only use your mouth, you use your mind, right? Because you're talking to God. And you use your mind because you know the truth and you want to respond to the truth. And so this is a direct prohibition of that practice, which is never seen or encouraged in Scripture. In addition to that, this is a direct teaching against, as I've mentioned last week, the Roman Catholic use of the rosary, or just praying prayers repeatedly. By the way, this all is teaching the idea of what some would believe about why they are heard in prayer. And so this really speaks about the idea of justification, which I wrote this 30-page academic research paper for my dissertation on the Roman Catholic use of the Lord's Prayer as related to their view of justification. And if you want to read that, I'd love for you to have it. Everyone here can read it. Just email me or email Bo, and he can get it to you. And why? Why is that so relevant? Well, listen, you don't repeat prayers like this thinking that you're heard because of your repetition unless you have a misunderstanding of why God would even hear your prayers to begin with. And the only reason why he would hear your prayers to begin with is because you have been made right through Christ. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. Lord, I'm praying this, and it's not because of anything that I've done that you should hear these prayers. It's only because of who? Christ. It's in his name. He's why I have you as my audience. And so this is the issue here. The issue is a gospel issue. And this is direct instruction for us. By the way, as you think about this, you have to understand that God doesn't listen to sinners. John 9 tells us that. Psalm 66 tells us that. He doesn't listen to sinners. What does that mean? We're all sinners. Well, that means those who have not been justified, who would be characterized still by their sin rather than by their righteousness, who have been saved. In other words, there's only one prayer that God hears from the other unbeliever. And what's that? Save me. Because there's no communion there. But for you, who have been reconciled by God, God hears your what? Prayers. You can come and have confidence in his presence because of Christ's reconciliation in your life. This is an incredible privilege that we have to love and spend time with. By the way, the church has to fear the Lord first and foremost. They have to recognize who saved them, who God is, what God can do. And I believe that this is where it all starts. You know, and after last week, this is, I was reading this book. You can get it too if you want, The Prayer of the Lord by R.C. Sproul. And he agreed with this whole assessment that we have to remember who we are, who God is, and we need to spend time cultivating our hearts in that way prior to ever learning this instruction on prayer. Let me read this to you just real quick. He says this. He says, people come and ask me, what are the rules for prayer? How should we approach God in prayer? What's the right way to pray? And I tell those who ask these kind of questions that there are really only two rules that you have to keep in mind when you're in prayer. Two things that should drive and govern and control your prayer life with the Almighty. I'm reading this last week after service, and I'm just thinking to myself, okay, RC, tell me what these two things are. I need to know what these two things are. And he says this, you should remember who is being addressed and who is doing the speaking. He says that is the first thing you are to remember in prayer is who it is you're talking to. Because nothing will condition your prayer life more deeply than remembering that you're in conversation with God, the sovereign creator and ruler of the universe. And second, you are to remember who you are. You are not God. You are a creature. So prayer is not a conversation between peers. It is not a fireside chat among equals. This is the creature speaking to the sovereign creator. This is what we're learning in this section here. This is what you have the privilege now of having access to. Now let's jump down lastly to verse 16. Remember this? He says, when you fast, don't put on a gloomy face, right? This is the hypocrites. Once again, they're doing the makeups. They're actors. They want to show everybody. They're ripping their clothes. They just want everybody to see how much they are fasting. And that's their reward. You know how pointless that is? It defeats really the whole purpose of even fasting. Remember, even when Jesus was here, he says, you don't need to fast now. He says, because I'm here with you. What's the purpose of it? Well, the purpose of it is to get close to God. As soon as you remove these things that you depend on, primarily food, out of your life and no longer are dependent and comfortable and you're no longer sufficient on your own to just have the energy and the strength that you need, and all of a sudden you go a day without food and you feel weak pretty quick, don't you? So what do you do in light of that? It doesn't impress God. You just draw near to God because you feel weak. It's as though you just found out you had a terminal illness. It's as though you just found out how truly weak you really are. Right? And that's the idea. And so you live like that. You live in this way. I was talking to Holly this week, and there's a few things I want to share in the coming weeks about some things that she's shared with me about prayer. But she said I could speak to you about this, and one thing we were talking about is her blindness and how it impacts her life And she said, you know, Pastor Sam, you can use that as an example if you want. I said, thank you, Holly. And I think about her blindness and think about how much she has to depend on others. She has to depend on God. You know, the Bible tells us that we were spiritually what? Blind, until he opened our eyes and gave us sight. And now the truth of the word comes to life and we understand the truth and we can walk by it and we can live by it. But you know what? Left to ourselves, we're what? We're blind. We need the wisdom of the word. We need the truth of scripture to guide us. And we need to depend on God, because if we think that we can just live on our own, we're going to fall into a pit. And so just as a physical blindness needs dependence, so we too need to remember who we were apart from Christ and depend on God in prayer and in his word. This is a great picture for us. And so the fear of the Lord, this means this deep awareness, listen, church, about who God is, about his holiness, about his righteousness, about his authority, about his sovereignty, about his omniscience, about his wisdom, about his omnipotence, about who, what he can do, about what we can't do. And we see all of this and it motivates us to act, to pray to him. He's in heaven. Look at verse 1. It says, you shouldn't be praying to be, or doing your righteous acts to be noticed by men. Otherwise, you'll have no reward with your Father, who, by the way, is in where? Heaven. You tell me what's more important, right? He's in heaven. Self-reliance and self-glorification. Ready? Listen, this is what we're trying to do in these weeks. I want you to go home tonight and repent. Repent of self-glorifying ways, of self-reliant, self-sufficient ways, of failing to recognize who God is and who you are. You need to go home and you need to confess your sin to God and you need to repent to him in this. And you need to remember your incapabilities. You need to remember how unimpressive you are. I heard one time a pastor say, you know what the greatest way for you to grow spiritually is? Just remember your own awesomeness. You think I'm crazy? That was across town. I was just looking to see what was being said from the pulpit. And can I tell you, it's the exact opposite. You need to remember how unimpressive, how insufficient, how undeserving you are. And you need to rely on God. You want to glorify God. You want his will. You're accountable to him. You're answerable to him. And your faithfulness to him is all that matters. And then prayer will come into your life. John MacArthur says, he agrees, it says the same thing that I read this week. He said, when we misunderstand who God is, it shows up in how we pray. In other words, he said, bad theology ruins your prayer life. You have a misunderstanding of who God is. And by the way, can I tell you that this is, of course, the issue of salvation. The fear of the Lord is the issue in salvation. It's not till you recognize God's holiness and your sinfulness and agree with God about your sin and understand what Christ has done for you to reconcile you back to God, that you turn from your sin and that you trust in Christ for salvation, correct? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of the Christian life and it carries you through the Christian life. And so we must have not too high a view of ourselves. We must not have too low a view of God. We must not obsess with ourselves or be idolatrous or live for the applause. We need to live for Christ. And we need to realize that this is the one who we live for and need. Look at Matthew 10:28. Look at Matthew 10. Just turn a little bit to your right. Matthew 10:28 says this. And do not fear those who can kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather what? Fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. It's him that we need to fear. And don't let distraction take you away from this. And by the way, oftentimes it is distraction that keeps us from prayer. But don't let distraction get you sidetracked from who you are and who God is. And you need to be willing to give up the control of your life and to depend on God. You know, when I was in seminary, I remember this just like yesterday. It was in the middle of my class with James Hamilton, on the Old Testament. And he was teaching just who God is and what God has done. And I remember getting back in the car with Chad. This was probably 2010, maybe. We were driving home. I went back home. And I just could not wait to get home. I didn't tell anybody this. And I just got on my knees, shut the door, and I just wept. Because he had given me such a big picture of God that I needed to repent of the view of myself. I was terrified. I had sin I needed to repent of. I needed to depend on, trust in, and live for God. I mean, this is where we need to be. And by the way, let me just give you some thoughts about why the lack of the fear of the Lord damages our prayer life. You don't see your need for him, so prayer will become optional. You won't believe that he hears or see you because you don't believe in his sovereign control of all things. Without reverence, God becomes distant. In addition to this, you won't see yourself as accountable to him, so prayer becomes a formality. You'll prioritize human approval. You'll treat prayer casually, not reverently. You'll lack awe and gratitude in his presence. You'll be self-reliant instead of God-dependent. You'll only pray when you're in trouble. It becomes crisis management. Prayer only becomes crisis management. That's it. You won't humble yourself before him. You won't believe in how much he can help you. And so really, really shallow prayer habits, self-focused prayers, irreverent prayers, preferring public communion with God so people can see rather than personal communion. You'll make decisions without prayer first. Prayerless decision making. You know, when we used to sit in Starbucks and just disciple people before we had a building, and I just used to sit there and all these important people came in all their suits and all their, you know, fashion ways, and they used to all sit together and get their coffee and talk about all these important things for their businesses. And I used to hear all the sinful talk that they would talk about. None of them really showed any sign of knowing God and walk out feeling so important, and then they'd go home and probably do it all again. You know how pointless every single one of those conversations was. Because nothing without God's help, without God's dependence, without God dependence, without trying to glorify him matters at all in this life. So you have this casual attitude towards sin. You have this lack of urgency. And really, this is all things that you know, but these are things that I want to remind you of. Because really, it's our shallow view of God that makes this shallow prayer life. And let me ask you this question. Has a low view of God shrunk your prayer life? Has a low view of God shrunk your prayer life? Because that's where we're starting. I know that you're excited to get to all this instruction, and so am I, okay? We're going to get there. You're itching. Tell me what to do. Let's get to the Lord's Prayer. Just hold on. We got no rush. We got no rush. I want you to sit in this. So now, to close this out, for the kind of the last quarter of this or so, or whatever it is, I want to move to number three, which is the exhorting. Because, listen, he does not leave us here in these warnings and in these in this exposing of what's wrong. Jesus, the King, instructs those in his kingdom on how to cultivate the right heart. He moves to the positive. Remember, I told you, he gives this negative instruction, positive instruction, and then these promises. So I want to move on to this, and this will bring us to the end. But I believe that Christ shows us here that our righteous practices, which mean including prayer, must be certain things. And I think that this will drive us to have the right heart, the right spiritual environment in our lives for us to be prayerful people. So what does he say here that our righteous practices must be? And by the way, I know he talks about fasting and he talks about giving here, but I believe that all these things can be applied to prayer just by themselves alone. And that's okay for us to focus on that. And so what do we need to see first? First, our righteous practices must be motivated by, first and foremost, God's reward. They need to be motivated by God's reward. And this is what he says here, and you guys have seen this, isn't he? Isn't he doing this? Jesus teaching us that this is the reward that you should care about. Look at verse 1. He says, you're not going to have any reward with your Father if you do this with the wrong heart. And isn't that what you should care about, the Father's reward? Look at 4b. He says, your father who sees what is done in secret will what? Reward you. Shouldn't that be what you care about? Don't you want that? Aren't you eager to see that? You know, when you get in a rhythm of prayer and you start to see God answer prayer and you start to see God's blessing in your life and you start to see how much you change because your will and your heart is bent towards God's will and God's heart because he changes you in prayer just as much as you ask for things and he changes others. And you start to see that and it just, the cycle continues. Then you want to pray more and then you do pray more and then you see more and then you want to pray more and then you do pray more and then you see more. And we should be motivated by this reward of prayer. Go on to 6b. He says this, he says, and your father who sees what is done in secret will what? Reward you. Don't you want that? Don't you want the father's reward? Who cares about people's rewards? Then you go on to verse 18, all the way down to the very end. He says, so that your father who sees what is done in secret, he will what? Reward. You need to be motivated by God's reward. And by the way, did you know that this is okay to be motivated by reward? Parents, listen, it's okay for you to motivate your child by reward. And I tell them all the time, my children, when you disobey, there'll be consequences. And when you obey, there'll be reward. Sometimes I'll just buy you some candy or take you someplace just because you obeyed. And that's okay to motivate by reward. God motivates us all the time by reward in scripture, doesn't he? He always motivates us by reward. Look at turn in your Bibles real quick to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Okay, look at this offer. And this is the confidence which we have. 1 John 5:14, that we have before him that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. Wow. That should motivate you. That should motivate you. Say, well, I've asked a lot of things he hasn't given me. Is this promise true? Well, don't forget what he says there at the end of verse 14. If you ask anything according to his what? Will. That's the context. Right? That's the environment. That's the parameters on what you're asking there. So what is this reward? Go back to Matthew 6. What is this reward? Well, he doesn't specify here, but throughout scripture, we can understand what he means here. And we'll just put it in two categories, which is earthly blessing and an eternal blessing. Right? That's the reward. Earthly blessing. You need to understand that this doesn't mean that anything is merited by you. It's not like God looks at you and says, wow, I've never seen somebody pray so much. I'm surely going to reward him, right? He's great. Listen to his wonderful articulation in prayer. That's not what it is. It's always by his grace, isn't it? It's always through his mercy. It's always more than we deserve, but he blesses obedience. And so we see this great reward, this blessing in this life. This blessing in this life, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, remember, even talks about don't talk about anything like you haven't just received all of it. You've received anything you have, you've received, right? From who? From God. So don't talk like you haven't. This is all a blessing by his grace. But listen, blessing in this life, what does that mean? Well, it means God answers prayer. He promises that he does. It means that God hears you. It means that we can know him more. This blessing in this life, as God answers prayer, as God provides for us, as God blesses our families, as God blesses our church, as he makes us fruitful, as he gives us purpose in him, we found all of these great blessings that come from prayer that we want to seek more than anything else. We want his blessing. We want his reward. And then there's this eternal blessing. You know, Philippians 3 talks about it. It's the prize that Paul's running for, isn't it? He's seeking the prize. What is the prize in that context? It's Christ-likeness in eternity. That's what he wants more than anything else. Christ-likeness in eternity. And so we get to see his blessing here on earth. We get to see his blessing forever in heaven. That's what we want most. That's what we want most. And if you want anything else more than you want that, There's an idolatry in your heart. And you need to get rid of that or else you won't pray. Because you'll just try to do things on your own to get what you want. God wants us to be motivated by his promise of reward. Galatians 1 talks about, am I seeking the approval of men or of who? God, right? In John 5:44, he talks about this. He says, let me just read it to you. You don't have to turn. I love this. This is a wonderful statement. It's a question that asks, and a very important question, and the answer is obvious. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that is from the only God? You know what the answer to that is? You can't believe. If you want the glory of men more than the glory of God, you will not agree with God about your sin, repent, trust in him, give up your life to follow him, because it offers not what you want, but the exact opposite. But if you want him more than anything else, you'll go to him, you'll live for him, you'll depend on him. So you need to be motivated by God's reward. The second thing is that he tells us in this passage, it needs your righteous practices need to be emptied of self. Not only motivated by God's reward, but emptied of self. You say, how can these two coexist, Sam? You just told me that I need to be motivated by reward. And then now you tell me I need to be emptied of self. Well, the idea is the emptying is of self-trust, of self-glory. You want blessing not apart from God, not without God, not for yourself. You want the blessing of God, for God, from God, with God. You want all this to come because you love God and you know God. It needs to be emptied of self. You can't have a prayer life if you are full of yourself. You can't have a prayer life. And notice this. He says in verse 1, beware of doing your righteousness before men. Who's that about? Self. Look at verse 3 and verse 4a. But when you give to the poor, here's the positive instruction regarding giving. When you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In other words, forget about yourself. Don't let yourself even remember what you've done in order to get glory for yourself. So that your giving will be in what? Secret. You don't care about anybody else noticing except one person. And who is that person? God. I don't care if anybody else notices, because this isn't about me. It's about God. I want his approval. I want his reward. I care about what he thinks. I care about what he does. This is the idea here. It's emptied of self. And you jump down to verse 6. He says this, but when you pray, go into your inner room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret, what is done will reward you. I just care about what God sees. Now, that doesn't mean you can't pray in public, but the idea is you have one audience for your prayer. Who is it? It's God. So this is the point. What about verse 18, 17 and 18? He says this, he says, empty self with this positive instruction. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so your fasting will be not noticed by men, but by who? Your Father, who is in secret. You just care that he notices, and that's all you care about. So it's emptied of self. It's emptied of self. You know, Ecclesiastes, at the end of the book, it says, here's the point of everything. Fear God and keep his what? Commandments. And it says, enjoy life while you do it. Now you say, what do you mean enjoy life? Didn't you tell me throughout this whole book, Solomon, that all the things in life are pointless? They're unsatisfying? And here's the point of what Solomon is saying. When you look to those things as ultimately fulfilling, they will be pointless. When you keep God number one, when you follow his commandments, and then you just enjoy the lot that God has provided for you, keep it in its rightful place, then you can enjoy it. And you can keep God number one, and you can obey him. And then life goes exactly how it's supposed to go, right? And here's the point, is that when you try to make self number one, when you try to glorify self in all of these religious acts in prayer, or when you make it about yourself so that you can get what you want more than anything else, you've reversed the order of how things are supposed to work. You know that in the Israelite community, we've lost sight of this. They were so communal, weren't they? They were theocentric. They were a theocratic nation, right? So you notice all the prayers in the Old Testament, they're so communal. They say, God, please bless our nation. Please bless our people. Don't forsake our people, right? And what do? Though the Lord's Prayer is full of all these plural pronouns, right? Our Father who is in heaven, give us this day, forgive us of our sins, lead us not into temptation. You know what happens? We pray with all these singular pronouns. Me, I, right? We do the exact opposite. Now listen here. Here's the point. We oftentimes will pray, I want this, give me this, even if it negatively affects everybody else. This is not the way we are emptied of self, caring about God and others first and foremost in our prayers. This is just a means for us to be at the center. We've got to change this. Number three, and we're almost done here. Our prayers need to be directed to God. You say, well, that's obvious. Well, it might be, but oftentimes this doesn't happen. We see people pray oftentimes as though they're praying to themselves or praying to others. Right? And that's what we see in this passage. Look at verse 1. It says, don't do these to be noticed by men, right? That's not directed to God. It's not caring about him. Look at verse 4 again as we talk about giving. Your giving that is done in secret is supposed to be for your Father to see, right? What about verse 6 as we talk about prayer? Your prayer life is to be done so that your Father will hear. What about verse 7 or in verse 8 as we talk about prayer again? Your prayers should be done so that God will hear. What about your fasting? Your fasting should be done so that God will see. All of this should be directed to God because you know who he is. You know who he is. You say that this is obvious. Well, listen to myself. Listen to me for a second and listen to yourself in your prayer life. Do I speak in such a way to just impress the other people around me? Am I less motivated when I pray if no one is there hearing me? When I'm praying, who do I want most? Who am I trusting in most to answer? You have to understand your prayers are directed to God because you need him and you care about him more than anything else. Number four, we only have two more. Your righteous acts need to be trusting in God. Look at verse 7. They think once again that their prayers will be heard because of their what? Many what? Words. Who's that trust in? Self or who? God. You have to be stripped of strength. You have to be stripped of all the sufficiency that you can think of. You are trusting in God because he is sovereign, because he has saved you, because he cares, because he runs the universe, because he's providentially guiding every single aspect of life, because he's all powerful, because he's all knowing. You are trusting completely in him because Christ has given you access to the Father. You are dependent upon him like a little child. The child doesn't go to the Father and say, hey, Dad, can you do this? I could really do this myself, but I'd like you to help. You need to go completely dependent upon him. You know, I was talking to Holly again. Holly, you're the one who I've talked to a little bit this week and has been an incredible blessing to me. You know, she wrote a letter to those people who would be left behind at the rapture. She sent me this letter this week. It was an incredible letter. To see what she understood about the rapture and about what life would be like there. And she doesn't know if anybody's ever going to read that letter, does she? She's going to leave it behind. She's going to put it in a place because she knows that God, in his kindness and his mercy, could take that letter that she wrote to the person who was left behind at the time of the rapture and could use it for that person's what? Salvation. Complete trust in the fact that it is God who must show mercy and has the grace and the power to answer prayers. That's what your prayer life needs to be like. It needs to depend completely on the sufficiency of God. I've got nothing, Lord. Unless you come through, we are hopeless. Right? Number five, lastly, and we're done, is your prayer needs to be dependent on God. And all these overlap. But I want you to look at verse 18 once again. Your Father who sees in secret what is done in secret will reward you. Your fasting needs to be noticed by God. Why? Because you need God to answer. I'm dependent upon him noticing, hearing, being close to me, and caring about me. I'm so dependent on him that I can't think about being self-reliant. I know who I am. I know who he is, and I need his help. And so, church, this is the instruction as we kind of just meander through these verses of what our righteous practices must be. They can't be for self glorifying, self-reliant purposes. Our hearts need to be looking to God's reward, emptied of self. We need to be directing our prayers to God, trusting in God and dependent on God. Now listen, there's a lot of opportunity for this to happen. And I want you to ask yourself the question as to whether or not this describes your heart. And then I want you to begin to put these things into action. You know, we have a lot of prayer opportunities, the prayer vine, once again, that Holly distributes each week. If this is your attitude, you're sending things to Holly and you're saying, hey, Holly, put this on the prayer vine because I need our people to be praying for this. Or you're checking that email when it comes in. You say, prayer vine, I got to be praying for our people. That's how one would respond. Or maybe Frankie and I saw Ariane who were out there this morning praying for our service. You're there because why? If God doesn't show up in this service, we've got nothing. Right? That's the type of attitude we have. I got to start my work day in my office and I got to be in prayer because if I don't ask him to work through my little small efforts today, these are just going to be earthly efforts that produce nothing eternal. I need him. You see how this plays out in practicality as we live? I need his wisdom because I don't know what to do about the situation. Lord, I need you to open and close doors because I'm walking, but I don't want to make a mistake here. God, what about our church? I want our church to be fruitful. I want people to come to know you. I want people to grow in you. Do you care about that? What about our elders? We don't want to let them fall into moral failure, Lord. We need to be praying. See how these things play out practically in our lives if we have these kinds of hearts. So this is the issue. And then next week, number four, what we'll see, you can put that last one up there, is the instructing that comes from Jesus. And that's when we move into the Lord's Prayer. And I'm excited about that. Because it's going to be very practical for us in terms of helping us pray. Let's pray now. Father, we come before you and we ask you, Lord, by your mercy and by your grace. We ask you, we don't want to be people, as the scripture says, who honor you with our lips, but our hearts are far from you. We don't want to worship you superficially, but we want to worship you in spirit and truth. We don't want to hear the condemnation that you give to the Pharisees and scribes in Matthew chapter 23 or the indictment that you have upon Israel, say in Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah chapter 10. We don't want those indictments. We don't want to be superficial. We don't want to worship you wrongly. And so, Lord, please let us not look over how important this is for our hearts to be changed by you. Let us be on our knees, Lord. Let us be in tears. Let us see you rightly. Let us search the scriptures so we can have a proper view of you. Let us search the scriptures so we can have a proper view of ourselves. Help us to repent of all the self-glorifying, self-sufficient ways. Lord, put us on our face until we realize how helpless we are without you. Lord, let us cry out to you in fervency. We don't need to be busy. We can't accomplish in 100 years what we could accomplish in 1 hour of prayer. Lord, we need this attitude among us. And if we don't have this attitude, none of the instruction that comes in the next handful of weeks will matter. Change our hearts, Lord. Change our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.